At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home. Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thanks, Sarah. Morning, everyone. Well, in November 1998, I found I was pregnant with twins. John and I, we already had two children, a two-year-old and a three-and-a-half-year-old. Yes, you can start shuddering now. And we were having two more babies, double trouble, as everyone kept saying. And what made the situation overwhelming was that we lived in Sydney and all our family were in Adelaide. John was in first year, full-time at Bible College. I was working part-time to keep up my skills and pay the bills. And our plan to go to a little family of three changed. And strangely, the thing that pushed my anxiety over the edge was that our car would not fit two more car seats. You see, on top of everything else that we had to adjust to, we needed a different car. So, after I went for an ultrasound during work that night when the kids were in bed, it was an extraordinary announcement that I delivered to John as we stood in the kitchen doing the dishes. "How was your day?" "It was good." "Did you have the scan?" "Yep, I had the scan. And by the way, there are two babies." Now, that was big news, good news, because new life is a gift from God. But if I think back to the song I might have started singing in the kitchen, it would have been something like, "Mamma mia, here I go again, but this time, how are we going to do this?" Well, in our passage today, we meet two women who sing in response to big news. Here are two extraordinary pregnancies: a postmenopausal woman, in whom childbearing should be impossible, for Elizabeth had been barren her whole life. She's been praying and waiting for a baby. And there's a young girl, Mary, as young maybe as 14, not married yet, never been with a man, a virgin, not at all waiting for a baby, but she too is pregnant. And what they sing are extraordinary songs. Are not songs of how will I cope, or even songs about what will people say, because surely if there was a chance for gossip, this was it. But they sang songs about an extraordinary God. Songs about things of God, who God is and what he has done. Now, last week, we learnt that Luke spoke to eyewitnesses to write his gospel. He spoke to people who were involved in the story of Jesus. He did this so that Theophilus, a name that means one who loves God, could be certain about the things he'd been taught. We saw that Luke writes with prophecy fulfilled, what God said through Moses and the prophets being accomplished in Jesus. And we saw Jesus himself taught this on the road to Emmaus, and again when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Luke's account starts at the beginning with the prophet John, who comes before the Messiah. And today we see that the angel Gabriel has been busy. For having been sent to speak to Zechariah about the baby John, he is now sent to see Mary about her part in how scripture will be fulfilled. Mary is chosen by the Lord, and now she is a unique eyewitness. And you've read her story in your groups, Luke 1, 26 to 38. But as Luke's account unfolds, we find Mary remains a witness. We see her searching for Jesus, age 12. We see her travelling with Jesus, age 30, observing his ministry together with the 12 disciples and the other women. Mary is a witness to his miracles and his words. She sees him crucified at 33. And 3 days later, the angels tell her of his resurrection. And then she sees him alive in the upper room where he explains the scriptures. Mary is a witness to her son's life. And so we listen to her story. And her story begins as an ordinary day in the kitchen when the angel Gabriel appears. Now, Mary is not embarrassed to say she was greatly troubled at his appearance, and she was puzzled by his message. You will conceive and give birth to a son, to God's son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, this is much more than a gender reveal. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy, the promise that the Lord made to King David 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years before, the Lord of heaven and earth had said to David, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That's from 2 Samuel 7. So is this promise really coming true today in her kitchen? Being troubled and puzzled is her first response. And we can hear the cogs turn in Mary's mind as if she's asking, how will this be? I mean, after all, the immediate problem is she is an unmarried teenager. She is a virgin of no fame or fortune. Yet the angel has called her highly favoured. It's extremely reasonable to be troubled and puzzled, don't you think? Well, so far in this narrative, we've seen the angel Gabriel proclaiming a message to two people who have both questioned him. The old man Zechariah, how can I be sure? And the young girl, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Now, what we learn is that even in the presence of angels, the supernatural, it's okay to ask questions of God, of God's messenger, because it's only when you ask that you get answers. See, Zechariah was given a chance to think, to reflect on the angel's message, to pray, to inform Elizabeth, and to remember what he knew about God. I mean, no doubt, as a priest in God's kingdom, he had a lot of head knowledge that he had to turn into heart knowledge. Well, in contrast, Mary is answered straight away. Hers will be a supernatural pregnancy, verse 35. The Holy Spirit will do this through God's power. That's how she will conceive and bear God's son. Now, this news is still pretty alarming, pretty extraordinary. So God, in his kindness, reassures Mary straight away. Your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, well, she's 6 months pregnant. You see, Mary, miracles are happening to fulfill God's promise to his people, and they begin with that baby, the prophet. You see, Mary, no word from God will ever fail. So with that explanation and reassurance, Mary's response is, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary's considered response after she's asked questions is, it's okay, Lord. Let your will be done. Now, we should take encouragement from God's kindness to both Zechariah and Mary. See, perhaps right now the Lord is asking something of you, asking you to trust him with an issue in your life. Or maybe someone in your family is off the rails, far from the Lord, unwell. Maybe your finances are not certain. Maybe your health is failing. Well, ask him questions. Take time to remember what you've been taught. Spend time in the Bible and prayer. See, what we learn from Mary is that she knew her God. She is prepared for him to act in her life in a way bigger than she could imagine, for he is mighty. He has spoken from the burning bush, parted the Red Sea, provided manna in the wilderness, led them into the promised land, saved the remnant Israel. Mary remembers the promise to the people that a Messiah in the line of David will be born. And perhaps she recounts this from Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Could she be this virgin? After all, she's betrothed to David, to Joseph in the line of David. Has the Lord chosen her to bring forth the Saviour? Well, if this is so, then Mary, in humble strength, agrees to his plan. I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled in me. What an extraordinary song in such an overwhelming situation. May your word be fulfilled in me. But it's a dangerous song, is it not? What will the Lord ask of her as a servant? For God's word to be fulfilled in her, what will it cost? It's a song I find hard to sing. You know, as I read my Bible, I know God wants me to trust him in sunny days and stormy days. But somehow I keep trying to make it all right myself. I'm proud of my achievements when things are going well. And when there's trouble ahead, I kind of try and work out what more can I do to make it better. I'm quick to ask, what should I do, Lord, instead of let your Holy Spirit work through me? May your word be fulfilled in me, despite the cost, suffering, time, waiting, persistence, perseverance, prayer. What has the Lord asked of you as you read your Bible this morning, or listened to a sermon, or prayed with a friend? Did his word move from your head to your heart? Are you able to say, may your word be fulfilled in me? You see, I can't imagine this message was easy for Mary, but she knows her God. She knows he is great. She knows he is good. And so she seeks the comfort in what he has provided her by telling her about Elizabeth. Mary does the wise thing. She goes to see Elizabeth. She makes a four-day journey to the hills of Judea and finds her cousin 6 months pregnant, just as the angel said. See, Mary shows us there's no such thing as blind faith. There is thinking faith. How can this be faith? Mary has the scriptures to teach her about God. She's had a supernatural encounter with an angel, and now she's inquisitive. She's prepared to travel 4 days to go and see if the impossible was true. Mary shows us that faith is seeing how God has acted in the past, what he's doing in the present, and trusting him with our future. Well, here you all are. The Lord has given you each other. What have you learnt about the Lord that you can retell? As you retell, each other's faith is increased. As we hear our stories and answer to prayer, the church is God's gift to each other, to encourage, to bear with one another, to forgive, to rejoice together, to meet together. When two or more are gathered, well, there Jesus is. Tuesday Women is faith building. Well, we pick up Mary's story as she enters Elizabeth's home. Now remember, Mary knows Elizabeth is pregnant, but Elizabeth does not know Mary's story. Her young cousin has arrived. She's betrothed, but not married. Maybe she's here to make wedding plans. Elizabeth would not have, in her wildest imagination, expected Mary to be pregnant. That would have been a shameful thing. And if she was knocked up, she would be hiding in disgrace, afraid of accusations, afraid even of being stoned. But Mary has nothing to hide. May your word be fulfilled in me. This is God's plan. And the power of the Holy Spirit brings Elizabeth to speed. On hearing Mary's voice, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps. This is no usual kick or nudge of the elbow. With twins, believe me, I know what they feel like. This is a deliberate leap of joy. And this spirit-filled baby John recognises the Lord. Barely a few cells of an embryo, there in the flesh, in Mary's womb. And his spirit-filled mother, Elizabeth, says, 1:41, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." I mean, what a welcome. What an affirmation for Mary. Someone else knows she is miraculously pregnant with the Son of God. This has not been a secret revelation to her. Here is someone else who knows. And that's important because the gospel of Jesus is not a secret message. The Lord does not tell one person about something and then expect the whole world to believe. It's a credible message. Elizabeth knows. Joseph knows. He's been told by the angel. The shepherds, the wise men, God is coming as a baby, and it's announced in the skies. The rest of Luke's gospel, Jesus' ministry, is not a secret. There are many witnesses to everything he has said and done, even people hearing him say he would die on the cross and rise again. Jesus was not surprised by the cross, and it was not a secret. And after Easter Sunday, more than 500 people saw Jesus alive, 1 Corinthians 15. Mary's certainty is increased as Elizabeth greets her. Our certainty in Jesus should also increase. Because Luke is writing his gospel so we can be certain. Everything from creation to the new creation is about Jesus. So what does Elizabeth mean when the Holy Spirit prompts her to call Mary blessed? Blessed are you among women. Well, Elizabeth is not saying Mary is holy or sinless or to be worshipped or has a special connection with God. Now, while Mary is unique, no one else has given birth to the Son of God, and while Mary is a remarkable example of a servant of God, Mary is human. She is chosen, she has no merit of her own, and she herself knows this. See, later in Luke's gospel, we meet a woman who sees Jesus drive out some demons. This woman calls out in the crowd, "Hey Jesus, blessed is your mother, because she gave birth to you." Well, Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." See, Mary is as blessed as those who hear the word of God and obey him. And that's exactly what Elizabeth sings. "Blessed are you among women," verse 45, "because she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. Mary's blessed simply because she has believed God's promise. She has heard and obeyed. So if you're here and you say, Jesus is Lord, then you are blessed as Mary. Jesus is considered by many of our friends as a teacher, a good example, the Christmas baby, a dead guy who tried to do good, someone who's deluded, or even irrelevant. Well, anyone who concludes those things about Jesus and that Jesus is not Lord, well, they are not blessed. But to be given the eyes to see who Jesus is, the Son of God, to hear his promise, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, to obey his call to follow me, well, that's a blessing. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey him. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And so Mary, the blessed, the servant, responds with a song. From verse 46, Mary's song is known as the Magnificat. It's from the first line, my soul magnifies the Lord. Her song glorifies God and praises him for great things, which is who he is, and good things, which is what he has done. So if you have your Bibles there, we're at verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. So the great things that the Lord has done for Mary are about who God is. And firstly, God is her Saviour. Verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Now God is not just a Saviour, but her Saviour. So her response is that she is God's humble servant, verse 48. This is a personal song. It's heartfelt, with real thankfulness and praise. God has saved her, even though she is bearing the Son of God. Is your song of the Lord personal? My soul glorifies the Lord, my Saviour. See, quite frankly, Mary could have been freaking out, but she is rejoicing because of God's character. Mary's God is a saving God, and she knows this from all the songs she has sung in her childhood, perhaps from the Psalms, like Psalm 25, 4-6. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Now, there are many, many, many songs in the Psalms and the prophets about God the Saviour. It's a major theme in the Bible. The biblical theology shows us that God's saving work all point to Jesus. God the Saviour acted in the garden to hide Adam and Eve's nakedness. Then, although he pronounced judgment on them, he also promised salvation. The woman's seed, child, would crush the serpent. God's saving work continues. Noah and the ark, Joseph and the famine, Moses and the exodus, Daniel and the lion, the prophets in the exile, and they all culminate in what Mary has not yet seen, Jesus on the cross. Through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin and death entered the world. And as Luke's gospel unfolds, we find Mary trying to understand how the child she will bear will save her. She ponders and treasures. She seeks Jesus in the crowds. She keeps asking questions. She listens and she follows. Mary will come to see that Jesus would die for her own personal sins. But at this point, she simply trusts in God's plan. She has been chosen to give birth to the Son of God, who she will call Jesus, He who saves. Well, secondly, and this is the mystery, that God takes on human flesh, yet holy is his name. Verse 49. Holy is his name. See, Mary is aware of the gap between her and her Lord. God is holy, she is his servant. Now, holy isn't an everyday word. It's actually got a bit of a bad reputation, the world thinking that Christians think we're sort of holier than thou. The word in Hebrew is kadosh, which means to cut, to make separate. When I do some sewing, say I'm making a dress, I start by cutting off bits from the large fabric. They become a new piece. They're separate from the rest. They are set apart to become either the front or the back or the sleeve. The cut-off bit is destined for something else. The Lord's holiness sets him apart from the rest. And as we follow him, we are blessed, we are chosen as his people, we are destined for something else. Set apart, separate. Now, God was always holy. He is outside of creation. He is the creator. And the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." But for us to be made holy, the set apart God comes into creation, born as a baby. And this mystery occurs because of God's mercy. His third characteristic, God's mercy. To deal with sin, God says, "I'll come and I'll die for you." Verse 50, "For his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Now, mercy is about being pardoned, let off, forgiven. Mary knows she needs pardoning. She knows she is not like God, who is holy. And she has seen it in the history of her people. Since the garden, God's people are disobedient, stiff-necked. But God has been merciful, forgiving the sins of people from generation to generation. You see, when the world sings of Santa Claus, "You better watch out, you better be nice, you better be good for goodness sake," Mary sings of mercy. "You haven't been good. You haven't been nice. But come and see the good things. Come and see what God has done." Verse 51. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty." Now notice that Mary's words are not about the future goodness of God. Before this moment, the baby Jesus arrives, God has already performed good deeds. He has already scattered the proud, brought down rulers, lifted the humble, filled the hungry. Mary sings of biblical history, of God's actions of goodness despite our sin. The Old Testament and the New Testament are the same message. So when you hear it said that God of the Old Testament is not the same, he's a bit more of a judge, a bit more into violence, less loving, well, that's not correct. It's the same good, holy, merciful, saving God, saving a people to himself, remembering Abraham and the nation. But Mary's song here changes from just praise to an exhortation, to a call to all humanity to receive God's mercy. Because to receive God's mercy, you have to be humble, not proud. Hungry, not full. A servant, not a ruler. Mary sings this warning The proud will be scattered, the rich sent away, the rulers brought down. She sings what the Psalms and the prophets have already said, and what Luke tells us Jesus says in front of a crowd seated on a mountain. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. But woe to you, rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. As Mary sings this warning, she asks a question of us. Who do you see yourself as? See, if we are like those who already have it all, if we are the rulers of our own lives, I think we can fix it, think we have no need of God, then it's pretty hard for God to fill us. In fact, his mercy can't be shown where we have no need of it. But if we are like Mary, are willing to be a servant, to wait, to question, to follow, to investigate, to know our humility, to be wanting to be made full of the Lord's Spirit, then we will be filled. Less of me, more of him. Mary, the Lord's servant, sings prophetically. She sings of a greater servant than her. She sings of the one she will give birth to, the God Most High, but of humble birth, the eternal King who chose a crown of thorns, the mighty one himself, the most holy one, humbling himself to death on a cross. Well, that brings us to our song. We need to be careful. See, in times of sunshine and smooth sailing, does our song sound more like, "My soul glorifies me"? Or are we still singing, "My soul glorifies the Lord"? And in times of rain and cloud, those Mamma Mia moments, when we feel we are having tears for breakfast, lunch and dinner, does our soul glorify the Lord? Or does it shut its doors on praise? Just this week I've been meditating on Psalm 6. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Well, these have been my words. These are David's words. But mostly, they are the words of Jesus, the servant who went to the cross, then the grave, then the sky, the servant who laid down his life so we can be blessed. This psalm ends by saying, "Who can praise you from the grave?" And it's true, but we are not destined for the grave. We can sing louder and bolder than Mary. We have the full account of things, the things that have been witnessed and the things that have been fulfilled. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. He has done great things for me. He has filled me with good things. Well, we learn, verse 56, that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. Wouldn't you have just loved to be a fly on the wall? Perhaps like the silent Zechariah, who had to sit around listening to these two ordinary women talk about their extraordinary God. Sisters, do not doubt the power of God in you, his word in you through your songs, as you in your kitchens, among your friends and families and neighbours and strangers, as you sing. Let me pray. From Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our new song of Jesus. We thank you of our example, your servant Mary, for her song, which ushered in the era of this new song of salvation. We thank you for your word that points so clearly to your Son. And we look forward as we keep singing together and for that great day when we sing in heaven. Amen.